If you weren't here this morning, I ended our message on worshiping in community. And I don't remember, about a month ago, Matt and I were talking about this emphasis, and he said he has heard this passion coming out of Ryan, and we prayed about it, and we felt like Ryan needs to be able to share this with us. For those of you who are visiting, Ryan is one of our faithful shepherding group leaders, has been for many, many years, and he's ministered to us from the book of Hebrews. He memorized it, and other times. But is this the first time you've preached? When I talked to him 2 weeks ago, and we nailed it down that, yes, you're going to be doing it, he said, now I can throw up for the next 2 weeks. So come on up here. Ryan's really excited about it. But cheer him on, guys. Let's go.
Rather than throw up, I thought I could begin to settle myself down by a comparison in the Old Testament between the Seattle Seahawks and the Philistines. Maybe we'll hold that for another day. I've been on stage since I was 13, and I will be honest with you, I am a little scared, and I think in a good way, because the weight of things I've done in the past, I never have taken them lightly. But I was explaining to somebody this morning, there is something different about getting up in front of people, many of whom are much smarter and much more mature and much more in the Word than you, and opening the Word and saying stuff about it. That's heavy, man. Trust me, that 2 weeks. But I am very excited, too. The things that I've learned have come out of a walk, and I kind of need you to see where I've been in order to figure out where we're going tonight. About a year ago, I was still a center row person. Now I'm an upper right. But at that time, I was still kind of center row, and I was sitting back there going, it's a big deal to switch. Trust me, you get comments. And I was sitting there, and I was like, I'm connected to this church. And then in my mind, I really was, Matt was up here, somebody, and I was like, but why do I feel more connected if I get to fill in for Matt and lead worship? Or if I get to play congas on a Sunday? What is it about one experience that allows me to feel more connected? What's my job on a typical Sunday where I'm just seated out there with my wife and we're down here now and listening and singing and praying and giving? What's my job? Do I have one, or do I just show up and then go from there and see what happens? And hopefully it'll be a good connected one rather than one where it's, you know? Fast forward till August of last year, Nesberg came up to me and goes, hey, can I take you out to lunch? Which, of course, by that he meant Dutch. But when we went out to lunch, we did discuss. He was like, hey, would you be interested in team teaching a class on worship with me? And I was blown away because I had this thought in my head, you know, what's the individual's role in corporate worship? And at that lunch, he's like, I have a couple of open spots. He kind of outlined the class, and he said, is there anything on your heart that you'd like to share? And I was like, yes, I have something that I want to share. I have to study it first, and then I'd love to be able to share that in a worship class. And this topic was born out of that. And if you have your little handout, you notice my kind of corny title there. There's no I in church. That's where we're headed. And if I had a thesis that I was trying to prove, which in a sense I do, that would be it. Just like there's no I in team, there's no I in church. To get there, this morning, Peter kind of explained to us that this corporate setting right here is a right thing for us to do. We kind of did a comparison against Barna, if you remember all those quotes, how he was saying that the individual experience is even more revolutionary than is our setting here. And our argument as a church was, no, this is normative and this is right. Within that discussion, Peter used a couple of terms, and I want to begin with that tonight. That term individual, he said individualistic. I think he even said individualism, and that's where I want to begin, because I think we need to see the difference between the individual and the corporate. So let's define that first, and we're going to start with a wordy one, and then we'll narrow it down. So just work with me here as we see this definition. individualism. Can we get that up? Because if it's wordy, man, you're not going to pay attention to me. Individualism is a political and social philosophy that emphasizes individual liberty, belief in the primary importance of the individual, and in the virtues of self-reliance and personal independence. Let's stop already. In a sense, in your mind, don't you kind of resonate, hey, that's not bad. That's pretty good. You know, I'm an American. That's the American dream. That's apple pie and baseball. We believe in the importance of, you know, I can earn my own way. So, you know, at first, maybe in a way, there's little, you know, they even use the word virtue, so it might be good. Let's keep going here. It embraces opposition to authority and to all manner of controls over the individual, especially when exercised by the state or society. I go on. It is thus directly opposed to collectivism, but it can exist in community where individuals respect other individuals. What does that last little bit sound like? One word. Starts with an R. We respect. Let's go. We studied it in Wisdom Fest. Yes. In other words, I can be me and have all my beliefs, and I can stand strong in my own self-reliance and liberty. Well, I can too. I have all of my own beliefs. Mine are different than yours. Well, let's just respect each other, and we can still be individuals and keep on going, even if they're completely opposed to each other. But that's where the individualism kind of comes in. Let's kind of move that down to one little line, and it's something that we've heard since we were kids. Individualism is minding one's own business. You ever heard that? You ever told anybody that? Just mind your business. You know, a little kid asks you a question, Daddy, where do you get your check at work? Well, mind your business, son. That's not your concern. You know, don't worry about it. Someone asks you a personal question, hey, that's none of your business. Mind your own business. Think about yourself. Now, there is that two sides to that. There is a point where we do mind our business. We're responsible for it. But I think within this individual role, it's you mind your business and you don't have the right to look at my business. Don't come over on my side of the fence. So this little individualism, I love this. Let me go on. And I don't think I have this up on the screen, but this just cracks me up that we get this idea. And then there's a further form of individualism called egoism, which we all know where that goes. Ego, it's about yourself. Get this. Egoism does not necessitate that individuals disregard the well-beings of others, nor does it require that an individual refrain from taking the well-being of others into consideration. Get this. It allows for the possibility of either as long as it is efficacious in satisfying self-interest. Anybody debate in high school or college out there? Any debaters at all? Okay. Does anybody see an inherent weakness in that argument? Which is it? Am I concerned about myself? But I can be concerned about myself and satisfy myself, and I can satisfy others as long as by satisfying others, I satisfy myself. You know, where does that go? It's an odd argument, and I don't think I would have to argue hard for you to see that it's in our culture. Would I? Where's it at? You tell me. Where's it at? And say it out loud. Where have you seen individualism in our culture? Oh, come on. Sports. Good. Everywhere is a great answer, but let's get specific. Sports. Individualism. Thinking of yourself in sports, you know, not the team. Back to our there's no I in church. How about songs? This will admit that you have listened or do listen to secular music, so I warn you, be careful. How many Sinatra fans? Anybody listen to Frank Sinatra? And I did it my, you know, the big anthem, Blue Eyes at the end, I did it my way. Moving up a couple generations into the late 90s, early 2000s, a rap metal band, I'm going to do things my way. It's my way or the highway. How about advertising? What's the slogan? Have it your way. How close is that slogan to what Barna was talking about church? Mighty close, isn't it? Have it your way. Burger King, great. Any other ones in there? Advertising. Another restaurant, Wendy's. Now personalize it. Personalize your burger. I'll give you another. And why are they all about food? Pizza Hut. Pizza Hut, the four-square pizza, which, you know, don't get me wrong, that's pretty sweet action to have four individual pizzas with different toppings. But again, it's just a taste of that individualistic nature of our culture. How about some sayings? You've heard, I have my rights. Be true to yourself. What does that mean? Be true to yourself. You got to look out for number one. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You know, that Americana ideal. How about subcultures where, yeah, we're America, but underneath that, we have all of these people. I have a real close eye to this working in a college. You see, all of these people running around trying to identify themselves as an individual by getting involved in a group. I'll just list some that I see in college. Goth, punk, emo, jock, brain, art types, preps, rednecks, thug, hip-hop, ghetto. And the list could go on and on and on. I'm an individual because I'm goth, even though I dress like everybody else that's goth, but I'm still an individual. Do you see the inherent weakness in almost all of these individualistic arguments? Now, we laugh, but here's the problem. And I don't think we need to look outside of our own body to see it. It's crept into the church. We can talk about Barna, and I think it's great that we go against that argumentation. But at the same time, what about our church? What about me? What about you? So answer that. Not necessarily our church. Let's open it up so we don't feel quite as uncomfortable. But how could this be perceived in church? And again, back to that definition, the individual, minding your own business, caring about your own business, where could you see that in church? And there's a myriad of answers. Lack of accountability. Ooh, that's a great one. I don't need to be in shepherding group and have people actually ask me if I'm listening to what Peter says. I don't need that. I can live a good spiritual life by myself. I'll still do right. Give me another one. What's the big one we have here in Greenville that splits churches that we always argue about? And if you talk about worship, it's the one thing that everybody first says. Music. Yes. I mean, you know, I like this. I want a country and western church. That's what I want. I want 10-gallon hats. I mean, give me some more. What else? What else is there? Dress. There's another one. I dress my way so, you know, whether that's you have to be like this in the Bible using an Old Testament passage that isn't talking about anything related to that, but you can't wear that, you can wear this. How about no desire to confront another believer who you know is sinning? Could that be individualistic? And again, all of these answers are could be. We're not saying if you have a certain view that you are an individualistic or you adhere to individualism, but the nature of it. Well, I don't want to interfere with them. So I can't judge. Ooh. How about church hopping? You heard that term? The church hokey pokey? You know? Here in Greenville, that's a classic dance. Go to a church for a while. I'm not a big fan of this. I'll just move two blocks down and go to the next one. Dislike of a particular style of worship. Dislike of a particular expression in worship. Inability to accept help from the community of believers. I've been there. I lost my job about 9 years ago. We were dirt poor. We were so poor we couldn't afford the OR on the end. We were po. I mean, we didn't have anything. Mark DePenning came up to me. He was in charge of one other ministry. He goes, "Here, I heard you lost your job. Can we give you some help so you can get groceries?" And I said to him, "No." Why did I do that? Oh, man, it was soaring. It was, of course I don't, Mark. I can deal with my own family, thank you very much. Inability to accept help. The I come to be fed mentality. Showing up at church waiting for, give me, come on, feed what I need this week, and then I'll move on out of here. A program or specific ministry focus of a single church can be very individualistic. Well, we reach this group of people by doing this, and though we want you in a church, maybe this one isn't for you. Now, at this point, those are all conclusions that could be drawn. And I think we can get the nature that it is a viable argument, that we can see it in our body or in most cases, definitely in Greenville as a whole, between bodies. I was talking to my mom on the phone yesterday, and she said two things to me. One, she gave me a little bit of advice about tonight. She said, "Ryan, it's the Super Bowl. Don't go over." Later on in the discussion, we were talking through some of the things I was going to say, and she said, "Ryan, you know what? My parents are missionaries in Newfoundland, Canada, in the middle of nowhere. They have a town of about, I think it's 8,000 to 10,000. They have a little church of maybe 10. And my mom told me, this is so indicting to the Greenville culture. She said, "Ryan, you know, it's kind of nice to just be around unsaved people. We don't have all the baggage of having a whole bunch of Christians together. We don't have to worry about all those issues because we just need to tell people about Jesus." Doesn't that resonate with Greenville? I have a long quote, and I have to share it with you because it'll transition us so well into the true picture of how we should be together. And it's a long one, and it's up on the screens, so stay with me, please. To give you an idea of this, this comes from Worship as Transformative Counterculture, How Christian Worship Can Free the Church from the Idolatries of 21st Century Culture. How do you like that? I mean, I had to spend 3 days figuring out what the title meant. This was a thesis written by a girl named Stephanie White. So let's start this and stay with me. Keep that idea of individualism, that definition of minding one's business, and see what that can do to the church. Here we go. The Enlightenment idolatry of individualism invades worship and makes it unfaithful. As the worship of the Israelites, the early church, and the historical church shows, worship was intended to be a communal act. But this is difficult for people, interior quote, raised in a culture that idolizes individual experience, because they find it difficult to recite a lament when they are in a good mood or to sing a hymn of praise when they are in pain. Individualism makes the church seem unnecessary, which prompts individualist Christians to see the church as a hindrance to their personal relationship with God. Let me insert here, how close is that to this morning? Thinking in this manner undermines the true nature of worship as grounded in the covenant between God and His people. It is because of this attitude towards worship that many Christians who are concerned for the state of the world, whether politically, socially, or otherwise, tend to try to find solutions which bypass the church. And they believe that humans are capable, because of new technological advances or for other reasons, to serve the world without the help of God or the church. The fact that these Christians overlook is that the state of moral decay that the world is in is due, at least in part, to the attitude that worship is an individualistic enterprise with the purpose of finding individual meaning for one's life instead of the glorification of God. According to this attitude, sin is an addiction and redemption is therapy. Solution is the problem. We heard that this morning. You can see that within there. Individual, that sounds good. We should be about that. And then that just creates a whole other world of issues. Now, in my time trying to figure out this whole idea of the role of the individual in corporate worship, or all these little subtitles, many becoming one, I found a neat little word in the book of Acts. And let me put in another plug. I don't know Greek, but I know how to use the internet, so I found an online Strong's Bible, Strong's Concordance, and I used that. And I can fly through that, man. So all of this is basically from Strong's and double-checked, but if I mispronounce this word, it's really long. Don't make fun of me, all of you Greek scholars. Let me get that definition, that quote, the information about this word. This word is homothumadon. Okay, I'm not saying it again. A unique Greek word, and this is so cool, a unique Greek word used 10 of its 12 New Testament occurrences in the book of Acts. It helps us understand the uniqueness of the Christian community. Homothumadon is a compound of two words meaning to rush along and in unison. Get this little description here. The image is almost musical. A number of notes are sounded, which, while different, harmonize in pitch and tone. As the instruments of a great concert under the direction of a concertmaster, so the Holy Spirit blends together the lives of members of Christ's church. Isn't that sweet? Isn't that cool that as we walk in here, I'm a tuba, you're a piccolo, and we get blended together in what we do, and we come in through these doors, and all of a sudden, we get to lose the baggage of who we are, and who I am, and what my rights are, and what I think this church should be, and what I think Peter should preach, and how I think Matt should lead worship, and how I think these people should play guitar, and this person should play drum. Rather than that, it's walking through and, oh, I'm in all of these instruments. We're all together here. So it's not really about me and what I want. I just want to take a little tour through Acts and see where this word is used a couple of different times. And we are going to go relatively fast. If you want to turn with me, great. If you just want to listen to me, I am quoting from a version that does translate this word of one accord every time. Others, you might see the word together, or in a couple of them, I think it's like all or something like that, but it's that one accord together. So we'll just go through some of these and make some comments about them and see how it can impact us. First off, I'd like you to see in Acts 1:14. Acts chapter 1:14. This is right in the section where they're... this is right previous to where all of the disciples are come together. It's during that section. And then it's going into where they're going to choose a disciple to replace Judas. Acts 1:14 says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So first off, I'd like you to see that many becoming one, or one accord, these people, this church of the New Testament, was one accord in prayer. A lot of these things that I say are going to sound like, perhaps, to you, well, Ryan, I know that. Obviously, we're supposed to pray. But I think we have to keep in mind with all of these things that the definition and the image of the uniqueness of the word as shown to the Christian church. It's not just that we pray together. You know, that if I were to right now say, okay, pray with me, you bow your head, close your eyes, and all right, he's almost done, and over. There's an activeness to it. There's more to it that isn't just being there with it, but you're in it. You're one. You're one accord in praying. And I actually have had somebody ask me, this was years ago, why do you people pray so much during your services at North Hills? Somebody will just decide to pray right during the middle of the song. And I grew up in that environment where you prayed at the beginning to start the service. You prayed definitely before the offering, so you hope you got enough. And then you prayed after the sermon was over to prep for the invitation. You then prayed for the invitation as people came forward, and then you closed after they came forward to end the show. That's what I grew up in. But now, all of a sudden, it's this spirit-led thing, this non-programmatic prayer where someone will be led by the Spirit to pray. And am I joining in, or is it an annoyance? Am I one accord in what they're praying? I'll give you an example. This morning, were we one accord, Jason Hodgkin? Were we one accord in praying for a brother who's going to be by himself? Or was it just, I'm supposed to close my eyes, Ross is praying for the guy? I think one accord is different, especially in this corporate setting. Number two. And I'm going to read through these. Don't turn with me because I've got about two or three that all say kind of the same thing. And we touched this morning, but the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Then in Acts 2:46, and they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And then in Acts 5:12, this is after Ananias and Sapphira were killed. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. So the second thing I'd like you to see is they were one accord in location. Now that'll sound a little odd. What I mean by that is this. These people were meeting. They were together. And as we've seen this morning, this is an argument we need to be prepared to answer, because it seems the modern church isn't a big fan of it anymore. But we should be together. You know, that famous chapter in Hebrews, coming out of all that Christ has done and the fact that we can go into the holy places. Don't give up meeting together. Do it all the more as you see the day drawing near. And we have been seeing the day draw near every day since Christ died. So let's not give up meeting. Let's do it more. House to house, in the temple, both images, home and church, home and temple, out of these passages. Keep meeting. We'll go on. Number three, and this is my favorite one. Oh man, I love this. Turn to this one, Acts 4. I've got to read all of this. I just have one verse in my notes, so let me turn to Acts 4. Acts 4:24. Go ahead and let's put this up. They were one accord in praise. Listen to this. This is Peter and John have just been testified and released, and they left there, and then they went and had a service. Let's start in 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together. This is ESV. The other one, together, there is one accord. They lifted their voices in one accord to God and said, here it begins. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the same name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. How would you like to have been in that one, man? Can you imagine these guys coming back from prison? They come in, we're here, and they lifted up their voices in one accord and gave this theological, huge argument. And my question is, are versions of praise, that term praise, that reflection back to God, are we one accord in our singing? Are we one accord in listening to what people, what's happening in their lives? The testimony that was even here right before I got up, and we're one accord with that. Amen, I'm in. I'm in with you, brother. With all that God's taught you over the years, I'm in too. That's awesome. Or is it another one of those hindrances to what we're doing? Is it another testimony forgotten? Another, this isn't the song I like. I knew he would blow that conga part again. I hate when he plays. These people were one accord in praise. There is an example in my experience that to me, I will never forget this moment. And if you'll remember with me, if you were there at Joseph's homegoing service, I was right over there against that wall playing on those congas. It hadn't even started yet. There were words scrolling up here. Nobody was up here leading. And all of a sudden, that guitar intro to Lord, I Lift Your Name on High, just started playing. And all of a sudden, 1,000 people, whom? Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. To me, that was one accord of a church at that moment. I think it could be argued a great comparison against this portion of Acts. Why? Because there was no prompting. Nobody got up here and raised their hands and said, and begin. It was 1,000 people. I have no choice but to praise at this point. I have to. And even within the circumstances, people saying, Lord, I love to sing your praises. I remember sitting over there and thinking, if what we believe as 1,000 people is not true, we are fools, because people cannot do this. You can't just do this. You can't go, I love to sing your praises like this in the context of that situation. But we did, one accord, all in praise because of who God is and who I am and seeing how great he is. I will praise, I have to praise, and I'm going to do it with all of you. To me, that's one accord in praise. Let's go on. Acts 8:6. Oh man, this is, I might step toes here. Please remember that all of this, I have learned, there is no one who walks through these doors, and I say this honestly, who could be more critical than I. I can sit there with a spirit of such unkindness and such selfishness that I'm sickened. So when I say these things, I don't say them out of an ability to say I keep them. I'm saying them out of let's be in one accord and let's work together on it. Acts 8:6, this is in response to Philip's preaching. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. I would say that these people were one accord in obedience. There is a lot that I am accountable for because I have attended this church for 10 or 11 years. I've had the word opened to me by men who have studied it and who are committed to it, and I have taken that knowledge in, and at some point I believe I'm going to be held accountable for what I did with it. We spent a year in Hebrews. How has your life changed? No, I'm not saying that you have to enumerate after every message you've heard, this is where I will change. I believe this was the message for me here. But in response to the word, where is your heart? These people heard it as a group and obeyed. Do we? I know when I'm struggling to obey. I'm not a big fan of obedience. My mother would testify to that, I believe. But are we as a church obeying the words? And here we go. I've said this to my shepherding group. I think coming out of this study of worship, we are going to have choices to make as a people, whether to remain the same or change as the word is open to us. Man, I'm sweating just like Hebrews and the mic is slipping. Let's go on. Acts 15:25. This is in a comment about the leadership. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. And I would say here that these people were one accord in leadership and in mission. Now, I think I can testify that we have modeled before us a group of men in leadership who are of one accord. In the way they respond to one another and the way things are presented to us, both in teaching and just in direction. And I believe we as a people can commit to pray for them and be thankful. Again, if we were to look around Greenville, and I'm not trying to attempt to judge other churches or what God's doing otherwhere, but we are not the typical church. And that we don't have the individualist rogue pastor at the top of the rung demanding that everything happen a certain way. We are blessed in that. Let me end with this, some implications of one accord. And then I'll be done. I think the way we worship matters. And what I mean by that is not the what. It's not the music. It's not the drums. It's not the dress. It's not all of these other things that we mentioned earlier. It's the how we do it together. I think we can very easily show up to church and not be one accord, and have service after service that's nothing but a bunch of people together. So I think one of the implications there is that we can come together and we know that how we do this, how you come to church next Sunday morning or when you go to shepherding group, it matters that we are actively pursuing one accord. We are actively pursuing being many of us becoming one, that we're walking in, admitting that we're all instruments, but that we're coming together under the Holy Spirit's direction to become one. Secondly, I think one of the implications of this comes from another passage, which I don't have time to read all the way through. But the greatest evangelical tool we have, the greatest way to evangelize, is our love for one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. It It's not enough to just show up. How we do it matters. How we come to church. How I care for you. How in a service I submit myself to something I may not care for because I care more for them than I do for my own personalized, independent, individualistic need. We have to love one another. Let me read to you from 1 John 4:7 to 12. And as I read, if Andy and Beth can go ahead and come on up. Listen to these words, friends. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. The final implication of one accord is this: we must have a passion for the church, for the group, not just ourselves. We have to walk through these doors getting rid of our presuppositions and Ryan Ferguson's little list of what he wants to see in church and give that over, because we have a passion, a burning desire to be one with everybody here in every service, no matter what's happening up here, whether it's announcements at the beginning, whether it's prayer, giving, singing, listening to the word, responding to the word, whatever it is, our passion is to love one another and love the church.